Edgar Buckley of Jackson, Michigan, will word the prayer for the baptismal discourse. Brother Buckley.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. As each heart bows before thee at this time, it is our prayer that thou would be with the speaker, that his words might especially be unctuous and blessed to the three, to Walter and Viola and Alice, that they might consider the more in their heart of those things which they have said, that they would leave all and follow Jesus. We ask that thou would be with each heart who has already made a consecration, that thou would help them to, as they listen to the speaker's words, remember and recount and make anew their consecrations, that all that are here that know and love thee might truly know the more of those things that thou would have us to do. As we further wait before thee, we ask again thy help. Thou would open our minds and our hearts, and especially of the three, as they reflect upon these things and the step which they are taking, asking thou would be with them, with us all, as we further wait before thee, in the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We are so very happy that these three dear ones have consented to show by public witness the immersion of their wills into the will of our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And we are thankful to be instrumentalities to help in this respect. Let us continue by singing hymn 191. We will sing the first and the last verses. First and last of 191. At the conclusion of Brother Henry's baptismal talk, we will have instructions for the candidates to be prepared to dress themselves for the immersion service. And now, Brother Henry Kwolek, our elder of the Associated Bible Students, will give the baptismal discourse of the day. Brother Henry.
Thank you, Brother Waller. The Apostle Paul's words in Hebrews 2:10 read, "For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Your decision, dear brethren, to partake in water baptism is an evidence that you have been called of God and are invited to become one of these sons of glory. This service has been especially arranged for you, dear ones, so that you may show publicly to your brethren what has already taken place in your heart, and that is your desire to serve God and be in harmony with Him. We rejoice greatly with you, dear brethren, because we feel the Lord has shown you the path of life where there are pleasures forevermore, the psalmist says. Psalm 16:11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You are invited, dear brethren, to share in these pleasures. By taking this symbolic baptism, you do show forth publicly two things. First of all, that you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a satisfaction for your sins, and that you are trusting in the blood of Christ for the remission or the washing away of your sins, in which case you have the assurance of the Lord's words when he spoke to his disciples after he had washed their feet. He said, He that is washed needeth not to wash his need not save to wash, I'm sorry, he that washeth need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. Next, you also show publicly that you have dedicated your life to follow Jesus Christ, or as the Revelator says, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Part of God's plan was to choose from among mankind a group of people to share with our Lord in the work of restoring all things and bringing mankind back into perfection and into harmony with him. Those who will compose this group must go through a period of development and testing, because the Revelator again says, speaking of the Lord, he says, They that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. This text, along with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:29-30, describes the means and the method which God uses in selecting the church, or selecting these sons that are to be partakers of his glory. These words read from the Diaglot. Those whom he foreknew, he also predetermined to be copies of the likeness of his Son, for him to be a firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predetermined, he also invited. And whom he invited, those he also justified. And whom he justified, those he also glorified. The word glorified here means honored, and it means that those he has justified, he has honored them with the invitation to the high calling and to share the glory of the divine nature. God draws us by giving us an understanding of the scriptures that tell us that our Lord died on a cross to redeem us from death. And as we have studied more, we learned that we were granted a right to live again, and that all the human rights and privileges that were lost in Adam would be restored to us. Now, when we learned this good news and we accepted it, and we accepted the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, we begin to walk in the paths of righteousness. We enjoy these rights to life by faith, even as if we already possessed them. We have joy and we have peace with God, which gives us the grace of God of justification by faith. And this is what the Lord meant when he said to his disciples, Now ye are clean. It is when we are thus justified by faith that we have extended to us the call or invitation to become something higher and far grander than perfect men restored to the image and the likeness of God in the human plane. We are invited to become joined with our Redeemer in the glory and the dignity of the divine nature. This is what the Apostle Peter was speaking of in 2 Peter 1:4, when he said, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Think of it. These promises are to us, to you, dear brethren, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. The invitation to be joint heirs with our Lord as the bride of Christ is expressed in the words of the apostle in Romans 12:1, and also the wise man in Proverbs 23 and 26. Romans 12:1 reads, from the Diaglot, "I entreat you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassion of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, your rational, religious service." A reasonable service, the common version reads. When the apostle asks you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, he is asking you to present your justified human nature and its right to life on the human plane as a sacrifice that God is pleased with. And again, remember what the apostle said, a reasonable sacrifice. In doing so, he is referring to the sacrificial aspect of our consecration. This sacrificial aspect is pictured in the types and shadows of Israel's tabernacle arrangement. Israel's covenant relationship with God and the execution of the covenant through the Aaronic priesthood was a picture of the future relationship that the nation of Israel and the world of mankind will have with God under the new covenant. This new covenant will be executed in the hands of a better mediator and in a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, but in heaven. And that tabernacle that is not made with hands and will be in heaven is the church. They will be mediators of the new covenant. You, dear brethren, have been invited to become a part of the church and part of the mediator of the new covenant, that you may dispense the blessings that God has in store for all. The consecration of the Aaronic priesthood is recorded in the 8th chapter of Leviticus. The 7 days of consecration in the type pictures the period of time, or the gospel age as we call it, that is required to consecrate the antitypical priesthood. As the consecration in the type was a setting apart and installation into office of the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron and his sons, so also the consecration of the antitypical priesthood during the gospel age has been for the calling and the developing and installing into office of all who present the justified human nature on the altar of God's will and those that prove themselves faithful. This work again was beautifully pictured in all its aspects by the typical arrangement. It is pictured first of all by the washing of Aaron and his sons, which represents the cleansing aspect. It is also pictured by the sacrificing of the animals. This pictures the sacrificial aspect of our consecration. It is also pictured by the clothing of Aaron in the garments of glory and beauty, which pictures God clothing us with the garments of salvation. It is also especially pictured by the anointing of Aaron with the holy anointing oil. And this, of course, beautifully pictures the anointing of the Holy Spirit under which you and I come. As it took 7 days for the complete consecration of Aaron and his sons into the typical priesthood, and as it is also taking the entire gospel age to complete the entire antitypical priesthood, so also it will take our entire lifetime on earth to complete our consecration, which we begin when we first hear the Lord's invitation by the psalmist, or rather the wise man in Proverbs, "My son, give me thy heart." Our consecration and the work of sanctification will be complete when we are fully developed as mature Christians and have made our calling and election sure, and we are installed into office beyond the veil in the glory of the divine nature. And especially at this time, as the apostle says, changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Our heart attitude and our intentions as we present ourselves, that is, our hearts to God, should be that of our Lord, as was expressed of him prophetically by the psalmist David in the 40th Psalm, verses 7 and 8. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." The apostle in the 10th chapter of Hebrews quotes this very scripture. He does this to tell us that the typical sacrifices of the Jewish age were not able to make anyone perfect. The apostle then goes on to say that our Lord, by coming to earth, becoming a man, and dying on the cross, was able to satisfy God's justice and thus guarantee the new covenant. He became a surety of the new covenant. It took our Lord 3.5 years to finish the work he had come to earth to do. It began with his baptism in Jordan by John, and it ended when he uttered the words upon the cross, "It is finished." Our Lord's baptism in Jordan was in reality a symbolic baptism, because quite late in his ministry, that is, after he had been baptized in River Jordan, quite late in his ministry, he told his disciples these words, and they record it in Luke, the 12th chapter, in the 50th verse. He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" The proper thought of the word baptism is a complete immersion, a complete covering. When our Lord came to be baptized in Jordan, he had consecrated himself to the Heavenly Father. He had consecrated himself to do the Father's will. This complete immersion of his will into the will of our Heavenly Father was not only pictured by his complete immersion into the water of the River Jordan, but it was also pictured in the tabernacle arrangement by the high priest going completely under the first veil in order to get into the holy. The Heavenly Father's will for our Lord was that he should bear witness to the truth. Endure the contradiction of sinners. Learn obedience through the things that he suffered, and prove himself faithful unto death by dying the sacrificial death upon the cross. And doing so, he became a ransom for Adam, a corresponding price for Adam. This is what our Lord referred to when he said he has a baptism to be baptized with. This is also what he referred to on a previous occasion when James and John requested that they might sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in kingdom glory. Our Lord's answer to him is recorded in Mark 10:38-40. It reads, "But Jesus said to them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup which I drink? Or undergo the immersion?" And again, this verse in the common version of the Bible is rendered baptism or baptized. The proper Greek translation from the Greek is immersion. "Or undergo the immersion with which I am being overwhelmed." Again, the word overwhelm pictures a complete covering in the water, or a complete covering by the truth and doing God's will. And then the Lord goes on to say, "And they said to him, We can. And Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup which I drink, and undergo the immersion with which I am being overwhelmed. But to sit at my right hand or at the left hand is not mine to give, except for whom it is prepared." Baptism into death, then, is a real baptism for the church as it was for the Lord. It is the baptism that you, dear brethren, have been called and invited to by the apostle. It is not a baptism into any church. It is not a baptism into any class. It is not any baptism into any organization. Rather, it is a baptism into the sacrificial death, a baptism or an immersion into doing the will of God. It is a baptism into the mystical body of Christ, the church, whose names are written in heaven. You have been invited by the apostle to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you notice what the apostle said? Acceptable to God. Again, the Lord said, "My son, give me thy heart." It is the heart that the Lord wants. The psalmist in the 51st Psalm and the 17th verse says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The broken spirit he is speaking of is a mind and a will that is given over to God. Our will, our mind given over to the will of God. Our will is broken, it is lost. And a contrite heart, a heart that is repentant and wants to be pleasing unto the Lord. There are two parts to consecration or sanctification, as we very often say. The word consecration is not found in the New Testament. It's really found in the Old Testament and has to do with the tabernacle arrangement. The word sanctification is used in the New Testament, and it signifies the setting apart, the work of the Holy Spirit in setting us apart to do the will of God. They both mean much the same thing. They both refer to a devotion of the heart and the life to the Lord and his service. The first part of our sanctification is our part, and the second part belongs to God. God sanctifies only those who sanctify themselves. In the Old Testament language, this was brought out when the Lord spoke to his typical people in Leviticus, the 20th chapter and the 7th verse. He says to them, "Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And then in the next verse he says, "I am the Lord that sanctifies you." So first of all, we sanctify ourselves, set us ourselves apart to do the will of God, and then God sets us apart. We must first give up our own will, setting ourselves apart for the Lord, and accept and do His will to the best of our ability. And it is only after we have come to this condition of heart and mind, that God is pleased to do this great work of sanctification in us. The initial part of that work is the begettal of the Holy Spirit, which makes us new creatures in Christ and members of the anointed body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 13th verse says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." The begettal of the Holy Spirit is an evidence of God's acceptance of our consecration. It is the beginning of God's part of sanctifying us or setting us apart through His Spirit. There are a number of scriptures that tell us how the sanctification process takes place. When we understand these properly, they help us and guide us in sanctifying or consecrating ourselves to God. Shortly before His crucifixion, our Lord prayed on behalf of His follower that beautiful prayer recorded in the 17th chapter of John. It tells us who does the sanctification and what the sanctification medium is. The 17th verse reads, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Now you remember the prayer is to the Heavenly Father and is the Lord asking and praying the Heavenly Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So it is the truth of God's word that does the sanctifying. Another scripture, the Apostle Paul, in his letter, second letter to the Thessalonian brethren, the 2nd chapter and a 13th verse, he says, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." The Lord at His first advent preached the gospel or the good news of salvation through faith in His ransom sacrifice. By believing, and the thought of believing is not merely accepting. It is accepting, but the meaning is much deeper. The word believing has the thought of faith associated with it. And very many scriptures that have the word believe use the same Greek word that is translated faith in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So the thought of believing is learning, accepting, and entrusting and having confidence in. So then again, by believing, exercising a living faith, and now we come to a living faith, a faith that is supported and substantiated by works. By believing and exercising a living faith and accepting the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, the Lord's Spirit through His Word, working in our mind, sets us apart or sanctifies us from the world of sin and sets us in motion into his service, how to be pleasing unto him. God's Spirit works through the Lord's Word, as recorded in the New Testament, especially and indirectly by the Old Testament. And this is mentioned by our Lord in John 6:63. He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." In other words, the words that I speak unto you, they have a deep spiritual meaning, and when taken into the mind and are assimilated, they work in your mind to transform your mind so that you may come into harmony with me, paraphrasing the meaning. And these words are the ones that make us alive in Christ. Again, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. In second epistle to Timothy, the second chapter in the 15th verse, the Apostle Paul tells us of another important element in our sanctification. And really, they are words of instructions to us. He says, "Study to show thyself unto God a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The word "study" has the thought of diligence, and you'll find the Greek original translated in "give diligence." But the meaning of the text, taken as a whole, means to study diligently, not lackadaisically. And then you notice it says a workman. It means that you have to work at studying. Be careful how you study. Study diligently so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. Properly set the scriptures in order, chronologically and otherwise, according to the word that the Lord has for us. We have to be sure that we rightly divide the word of truth, properly applying the scriptures as they relate to the different portions of God's plan, chronologically and nature-wise too. Some refer to the natural man, and many, majority, refer to the spiritual man. Rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting straight, setting them in proper order. The Apostle Peter carries the thought of sanctification a step farther in 1 Peter 1:2. He says, "Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ." The Apostle's words tell us that our election or our membership in the body of Christ is dependent on two things: obedience and also the blood of sprinkling. When in our study of God's Word, our minds are so influenced by the Word of God so as to make us obedient to God and to his drawing power unto consecration and baptism of our wills into the will of God, we are accepted in the Beloved, the Apostle says in Ephesians 1:4. We are accepted into the body of Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ is a symbol of our covenant relationship with God. As a result, our obedience to the Spirit leadings, and this is where we get our relationship with God. This was pictured in the Old Testament when the law was given to Israel. The law, of course, you remember, was given them through Moses. And the law was the terms of the covenant God made with them. When the laws were read to Israel, and they agreed to keep it, Moses took the blood of the animal and sprinkled the blood of the law, the books of the law rather, and the people with the blood. And this signified that Israel was in covenant relationship with God, and that they would live as long as they kept the law. To you and I, the spiritual Israelite, it pictured the covenant relationship that we had with the Lord. The sprinkling with the blood of Christ pictures the new life in Christ we have as a result of our covenant of sacrifice and our keeping the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the apostle calls. We keep the spirit of the law of the new creation. The symbolic baptism, the water immersion, which we are about to witness, pictures in essence the same lesson and symbolizes the true baptism as is expressed by the apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 to 5. Again, we're reading from the Diaglot. It says, As many as have been immersed into Christ have been immersed into his death. Again, the word immersed there in a common version is baptized. The thought of the Greek word is immersed. All who have sanctified themselves unto the Lord, and whom the Lord has sanctified by accepting their consecration, are considered as part of the body of Christ. And being made partakers of his sufferings, by being immersed into his death, the same sacrificial death which our Lord did, or the death of the human. In Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul says that we fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In other words, that the body, the church of Christ, might be complete. This feature of truth is also brought out in the tabernacle types, in that what was done with the bullock in the 16th chapter of Leviticus was also done with the Lord goat. The bullock, of course, represented the Lord, and the Lord's goat represent his footstep followers, or the church. This also pictured that the church has a part in a sin offering. In other words, again, we are to die a sacrificial death, like our Lord did. This is symbolized when the immerser lowers you, the candidates, into the water. By being lowered into the water, we in effect are conveying our heart sentiments, expressed by the apostle in a text. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism, that is immersion into death. Once more, this death we are speaking of is a gradual process. It begins at this point with a giving up of our own will, immersing it into the will of God. And it is considered and should be dead from this point on, until, as the apostle goes on to say, we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Holiness of the truth. From this point on, we as human beings are reckoned dead, according to the language of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life, the new creature life to which we are begotten, is hid with Christ in God. When the candidate is raised up out of the water, it symbolizes that portion of our immersion or baptism into Christ brought out by the Apostle Paul in verse 4 of the 6th chapter of Romans. And this reads, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we should walk in a new life. The new life we are to walk in, we have by begettal of the Lord's Spirit to the divine nature. Though we are still in the flesh, we become heavenly-minded new creatures. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Some of the old things that have and are to pass away, the Apostle brings out in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 and 9. But now do you put off also all these: anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, vile words out of your mouth. Do not speak falsely to each other, having put off the old man. Yes, these things belong to the old man, which we lay and sacrifice or try to kill. Browbeat, the Apostle says. Along with these tendencies that the Apostle names, these tendencies of the fallen human nature are many proper desires and ambitions of the natural man, such as physical comforts and ease. These are not really evil, but they are natural, and they add nothing to the man. The Apostle goes on in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to say, behold, all things are become new. When the Scripture says all things, it refers to our entire life, which includes our aims, hopes, and ambitions, and all our efforts. Our new life centers around Jehovah God, concerning His will and how we may please Him. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. And in the 10th verse he says, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. And in Romans 12:2, after the invitation the Apostle Paul mentions we read in 12:1, he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Make your mind new through studying diligently. By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the latter half of Proverbs 23:26 says, let thine eyes observe my ways. Learn how I do things, how I am blessing those that come in harmony with me. The new life, which begins in the old mind, is developed and nurtured by a continual study and dwelling upon God's Word. A diligent, humble, and prayerful study of God's Word. It is this kind of study of God's Word that reveals to us not only God's plan for all, but specifically that part which you and I have in that plan. Our aims and ambitions then are channeled in a direction that is pleasing to God, and it was working out of our salvation to that which you and I have been called. This involves every aspect of our life. First of all, first aspect is the gaining of the knowledge of the truth. The second aspect is the changing our thought structure so that our thoughts are in harmony with God's arrangement in a general way, but specifically the part that you and I have in it. It also involves the changing of our conduct and our entire mode of life so that our life is in harmony with the truth that we learn and reflects the divine attributes or God's character, which we develop through our study. This is that new life. It's an entirely new mode of life. And this mode of life we get, first of all, by attending meetings and fellowshipping with other brethren, and thus helping one another to make our calling and election sure. The Apostle Paul says, one joint supplieth another. Another way we get this new life, or another area of our new life, is brought out in Hebrews 13:15. The apostle says, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Again, the apostle in Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love, first of all, for God, making known God's omnipotence and his love in the gracious provisions in his plan for all, and thus vindicating his character, which has been maligned by the many God-dishonoring errors that have been taught by false systems. Speaking the truth in love for the brethren, helping them in their Christian way, helping them learn the truth and helping them grow, helping them make their conviction sure. Speaking the truth in love for the poor groaning creation as we have opportunity, telling them of the wonderful arrangements God has in store for all mankind to share in eventually. This new life to which we are raised is beautifully pictured in the holy of the tabernacle, which the high priest entered by going underneath the first veil. Within the holy of the tabernacle is the light of the candlestick, which enlightens us, the light of God's word and his messengers. There we have the table of the showbread, which represents the word of God, and we feed on a showbread, the word of God, our Lord, the bread from heaven. And we are able to offer sacrifices on the incense altar, acceptable sacrifices, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. This is the secret place of the Most High that the psalmist speaks of in the 91st Psalm. Verse 1, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Dwelling in a secret place of consecration and fellowship with the Lord, we are promised protection from the adversary and all his schemes. Further on in verses 11 and 12, the Lord has promised the divine help with these words. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels of the Lord, that the Lord has promised, are messengers that would keep the church doctrinally sound, lest they should trip over some doctrinal errors. Brother Russell was one of these. He was the messenger to the seventh stage of the church, and you will find the volumes and others of Brother Russell's works an invaluable aid in helping you with your complete consecration, we'd like to read an excerpt from one of his writings. And this is in Zion's Watchtower, reprint 1944. He says, "The Christian course of self-sacrifice cannot be one of ease and continuous smooth sailing and peace. There may be a calm now and then, but storms and battles are the rule. And he who courts ease and peace at the expense of the principles of truth and righteousness, or who is so indifferent to the values of those principles as not to study to discern them in order to defend them, is not a faithful overcoming soldier of the cross. And you will find it difficult at times to live up to the Lord's instructions. In fact, you will not be able to live up to them perfectly, but you may be encouraged to know that God is able to read our heart's intentions and is very merciful in regards to our efforts in a proper direction. Very often, brethren feel that they are not good enough and that this life of self-denial is too hard for them. The standard may appear to be high for them. However, when rightly understood, it is what the Apostle Paul called a reasonable sacrifice. God is not asking too much. God is only asking that we try sincerely and bring forth all the fruitage we can, whether it is 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. He knows our frame. He knows that we are as the dust in the balances, and has promised help to us in our time of need. In Philippians 4:19, the apostle says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Yes, God will supply your needs in your darkest hour. He will help you in the narrow way. Also, he has promised that we will not be tried over and above what we are able to bear. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse, the apostle says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And we'd like to remind you of the manna comment that was read this morning. Keep that before your mind. This is your day, and the comment is beautiful. And now we'd like to ask the candidates a few questions. Is there a possibility that anyone else might be interested in symbolizing a consecration? If not, we'd like to ask you two simple questions. Would you rise, please?
Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whose shed blood constitutes the basis of your justification? And on the basis of this, have you consecrated and dedicated your life so completely to God that this will be your complete effort in that direction and your complete sanctification and transformation into the likeness of God will be your main objective from this day forward? On the basis of this, your public confession, and on behalf of the Lord's people gathered here, I invite and extend to you the right hand of fellowship and welcome you into this deeper fellowship in Christ. The Lord has promised, he says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Lord bless you, brother. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And let us bow our heads in prayer.
Our gracious and heavenly loving Father, we come into thy divine presence this time, especially at this service, thanking thee, dear Father, with the heavenly calling that thou hast called us. We thank thee that thou hast drawn these three together to thee, dear Father, and hast called them with the heavenly calling. We pray that thou open the eyes of their understanding so that they may better see those exceeding great and precious promises that thou hast given us. We pray that thou be with them in their hour of need. Continue to draw them unto thee. Bless them according to thy will and according to thy measure, as thou hast promised. These things we ask in an inner merit through our beloved Lord. Jesus' dear name, amen.